So last night, the West Broadway Community Ministry had a gala, 40th anniversary gala. After 40 years of ministry in the community, they gathered together through a huge party. I don't know how many people there were, a couple hundred at least, anyway. A bunch of people, really well attended, good food, jazz music playing, a bunch of people from here were there. And I wonder if anyone can imagine if people who attended there were judged by their clothes. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if people there were thrown out for not being in the proper attire? Imagine Linda Trono standing at the doorway after having given out, I'm not sure how many, countless free tickets, donated tickets to people, and saying who could come in or who had to leave based on what they were wearing. Tapping someone on the shoulder after they sat down and condemning them to hell because they weren't wearing a tie. When I can imagine someone being far more compassionate than the image we're given of God in our scripture reading, I know something isn't right. A surface reading of the parable Jesus tells offers an angry God, a judgmental God, a condemning God, and a superficial God. A God who wouldn't seem out of place in a high school. Is that what the kingdom of heaven is? Is the kingdom of heaven essentially a high school where we're judged for what we're wearing? So obviously, this isn't about clothes. So what's going on here? Well, Jesus tells this parable right in between two stories of conflict with the Pharisees. So just prior, Jesus tells the parable of the tenants who kill all of the landowner's servants and eventually his son. And when he tells it, the Pharisees walk away saying, that was about us. And the story that follows is one of the Pharisees trying to trick Jesus into saying something that gets him into trouble. And so between these two stories of conflict with the Pharisees, we get this. The kingdom of heaven is like a king preparing a wedding banquet for his son. And he sends out invitations and he has his servants go to those who've been invited to let them know the time has come. It's time for a great feast, and yet the invitees refuse. They won't come. So he sends more servants. Tell them how good the food is going to be. Tell them how much there's going to be. Tell them what a great time it's going to be. But still, the invitees won't come. Some of them even take the servants and kill them. And this pisses off the king, understandably. He's furious. He sends an army to kill them and destroy their city. So let's just pause there. That's a pretty strong reaction, but, sends an army to kill and destroy their city. Now, it seems pretty clear at this point that with this story in between two other stories about a conflict with Pharisees, where the Pharisees actually say, I think these stories are about us. That's not good. We better shut him up. That this story is in part about Jesus' conflict with them. These initial invitees, I think, could be considered the Pharisees. Now, when Matthew was writing after the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and ended the great Jewish war in the year 70, there were only two sects of Judaism still around, both competing for control of what Judaism would be. Roughly put, there were the Pharisees, who would eventually claim the title of the Jewish people and become the synagogue-oriented Judaism of today. And there were the Nazarenes, or the people of the way, as they were sometimes called, the early church. So they were both competing for control of Judaism at this time. And so it fits. According to Matthew, the Pharisees and their followers, they had their chance. They were among the initial invitees to the great banquet, but they didn't go. And so the king, or God, destroyed their city. Twice, actually. Now, he might be referring to the Babylonian sack of Jerusalem, or maybe he's referring to the Roman one. Maybe he's hinting at both of them, though the Roman sack of Jerusalem would have been in Matthew's living memory. He would have remembered when that happened. But we can look deeper than that. Because I think there's deeper theology going on here. Theology opened up by who the king invites to the banquet instead. When the initial invitees don't come, the king again sends out his servants to invite anyone they find, quote, both good and bad, as the scripture says. And this phrase, both good and bad, makes me think that what we're really talking about here is grace. The king's generosity goes out to everyone and anyone. It doesn't matter if they're good or bad. The generosity comes first, and this is grace. The idea that love comes first. So the first invitees represent those who don't get this. These are the people who don't know compassion. These are the people who don't know it. They can't see it or they reject it, who think they can get by simply by the fact that they were invited first. Now, for those who didn't hear last week's sermon, we spoke about this a little bit, about how not knowing grace, it sort of has a way of turning us into absolutists who must always be right. That would be this group. That would be the first invitees. The ones who just never show up. Ones who receive grace but reject it or ignore it or just don't know it. Without grace for ourselves, we can't accept otherness. If there's no grace when we're wrong, we can never be wrong. And if we're never wrong, then anyone who thinks differently or acts differently, everything that is other must be wrong. The world becomes black or white, either or, good and bad, liberal versus conservative, left versus right, us and them. It becomes a world where someone can be so wrong and I can be so justified that I'm willing to take up arms and kill them. And we spoke about that last week with the attack on the mosque in Christchurch. This is the thinking of the graceless, not just because they have no grace for others, but because they've never truly known it for themselves. So their worldview is dependent upon being right. And for early Christians, rightly or wrongly, this was the perception of the Pharisees, legalists, who persecuted those who disagreed with them. And so when this group doesn't show up to the banquet, when love is freely given but not received, yeah, God's upset about it. God wants this to be taken seriously. That the invitation comes before anything else, that the banquet has nothing to do with your social value, that love comes first before being right, before being wrong, before being good, before being bad, before being a certain way, before having certain beliefs, before carrying a certain label that the rest of the world puts on you, before voting the right way or the wrong way, before any of that, before any of the labels we like to place on people. God wants this to be taken seriously because this is serious. It might make us squirm a little bit how God responds to those who reject the invitation. It doesn't make God any less that God takes divine love and grace seriously. That God understands how much grace matters. And God wants us to understand how much grace matters. Now, if the parable ended there, as it does in Luke's gospel, that would be fine. I could just preach last week's sermon again and be done with it. But it doesn't. We have these painful final verses that throw the whole story out of whack and portray God as the aforementioned high school student. So people are randomly pulled off the street. And one of them arrives at the wedding, isn't wearing the proper clothes, and the king is incensed. He orders the guests tied up and, quote, thrown into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does the king expect? Pulling people from the street. Why is the king surprised this guy isn't dressed? Did he go out, well, just in case I'm invited to a wedding today, I better put on my wedding clothes. And why does this guy get it worse than the initial invitees who thought murder was an acceptable response to a wedding invitation? Do I kind of get the impulse when I get a wedding invitation? I'll be honest. But is this our model for God? If the invitees who never come are people who don't know grace, then I think it's fair to wonder if the guests who do arrive are people who do know grace. These are people who have encountered it in whatever circumstances they live in. These are people who out of nowhere receive an invite to the greatest party in the nation. Out of the blue, their stomachs are suddenly filled. These are people who can grasp that love does come first, that it comes before goodness and badness, right and wrong, whatever, again, those categories are we like to place on people and label people with our limited human minds. And though we might be quick to defend the party guest who showed up not wearing proper wedding clothes, in this parable, we need to remember that, well, that everyone else did show up wearing the clothes. And since we're not actually talking about clothes, and if we were, yes, I would agree, God is pretty petty here. If we're not actually talking about clothes, if we're talking about grace, well, then the story shifts a little bit. This is a story about grace. Some people don't know it, and some people do know it, but aren't changed by it. So I think the question which is asked in this story is, has grace changed your life? Are you clothed in the changes you have made to your life in response to grace? Are you clothed in the works of righteousness and the manifestations grace has taken in your life? And this is the big question that neither the first invitees or the man thrown out can answer yes to. Has grace changed who you are? Has grace changed how you respond to the world? That love comes first when you look at your life. Does that matter in your life? Do you take it seriously enough to let it change who you are? You've been invited to the banquet. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter whether you're right or wrong. It doesn't matter your gender or orientation or race or social status. It doesn't matter who you vote for, what group you're a part of, what beliefs you ascribe to, what strata you fill in society, or what the world says about you. You are invited to the banquet. So you can let all that other stuff go. You can live your life, you can relate to people as if none of that matters. If it doesn't matter if you're right or wrong, because you've been welcomed into the great party that is beyond conception, that you have been pulled from the street, pulled from hunger, pulled from wherever, and been fed and had a chance to sit down and enjoy the company of the host. The very first thing about you, the very first descriptor that can be applied to you before anything else, before successes or failures, before pains, losses, and joys, before mistakes and sins and brokenness and wounds, the very first descriptor that can be applied to you, the defining characteristic of who you are, is that you are loved by your Creator. So do we know that? Does that change you? Does that affect the choices you make in your life? Does that affect who you are? Thanks be to God. Amen.